Lord, we just thank you for this journey that we are on, and your heart and your spirit guiding us and opening up the scriptures, but also opening up our hearts to the communion and the fellowship that you long for with your own body. And Lord, those may seem like just small differences, but they're the difference of life and death, and they're the difference of what you brought forth in your resurrection and what was before it. So just continue, Lord, to draw us by your Spirit to plant in us the awareness, if not the fulfillment of it fully, but the awareness that there is a huge difference, that we may never be satisfied until you're satisfied with what you receive of your raised body. And Lord, thank you that our Father is the one who cultivates that difference, and the Spirit comes and breathes the reality of it into us as Christ is formed. And so, Lord, we journey with you, and we thank you for the grace of life that we partake of through union with Christ and one another. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just so happy for this class. I love what the Holy Spirit's doing. You know, in my own personal life, I can't speak for everybody else because I'm not in your heart and mind, but we are one body. And so I look forward to today's class, because just this morning as I was seeking the Lord and preparing, boy, my heart was just flooded with his heart. You know what I mean? Praise God. Praise God that it's not like, oh, I got to prepare for a class, or I got to get something out of the Word. Lord, show me an outline so I can teach. But really, we're one with Jesus, and he pours not even the outline or the viewing of it into our hearts, but the spirit of it. He breathes the spirit of it into our hearts because we're one with him. Boy, that's a better way of knowing the communion of life, and that's what we're going to talk about. Well, maybe we can move from even talking into just partaking today. Hallelujah. Let's go to chapter 24 of Luke. And this is the, this bit of scripture here is where my heart was all stirred up. And before I even realized it, it was in the same chapter and in the same gospel as the Emmaus Road account. I didn't realize it was the very portion of scripture that's right before the Emmaus Road. But this is the area where the Holy Spirit just began flooding my heart this morning as I was meditating on class. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 24 in the Gospel of Luke. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now that in itself is a pretty big thing, isn't it? You know, this is the tomb that Jesus was buried in, and they're going to anoint the body. I know we know the story like clockwork, because it's the Easter story. We've probably been in skits, if not directed them, about this. And yet, isn't it great that the Holy Spirit can take us afresh and anew into the reality of it as he reveals Christ from another viewpoint than the earth and religion, or even the common understanding of these verses and this reality? But so they come to this thing fully expecting to see the crucified and dead body of Jesus laying in there, and instead this big, huge stone is rolled away. That's a big moment right there. That's a big one. Of course, the next verse, verse 3, says, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now that's another huge moment spiritually. The stone's rolled away and the body is gone. Now our mind is going to go in a lot of different directions at that moment. You know, it's kind of like we give ourselves away, you know, when these moments of crisis come. You know, I like to think, oh, I'm just in tune with resurrection, with the living and revealed Christ. I mean, I know that I'm not, as much as I need to. I'm not that deceived to think I've on any level attained here. But you know, you in your heart, you're hoping, you know, for a level of maturity by the grace of God in the life of Christ. And yet these crisis moments come, and your heart gives you away to yourself. Your heart goes, stone rolled away. And usually the first thought isn't, God rolled the stone away. The first thought is, something's wrong. Second thought, go in there, the body's gone. You know, I bet the first thought of these women wasn't, he is risen. It is finished, as the prophets have said. Hallelujah. The Easter morning dance, the glory, the wonder, the blessedness. You know, instead they're probably like, who stole it? Who stole the body? What devious act of treachery has happened here? You know, we go to the dark, to the vile. We could never finally, you know, just go immediately to God is in control. He not only is in charge of this, but this is the moment of all moments of time and space combined to eternity. We go, oh, well, maybe those darn Romans did this. Oh, it's a dark world we live in. Oh, well, that's all right, because that's why we need the risen Christ to dwell in us as his body. So they found not the body of Jesus, verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this. So once again, I'm not hearing victory dances going on. Much. Have you ever been much perplexed about something? Now, Lord, if you were in charge, the body would be there and the stone would not be rolled away. I have no explanation for this. None. Oh, I don't know. What should we do? And so divine intervention comes. Two men stood by them in shining garments. Shining garments. The only other people that ever got to see shining garments was Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. God gave him shining garments for, you know, when he saw Jesus transform, when they saw that for just a moment. And he said, now that's enough of that. Go back down there and walk the walk and learn about me. But these people, these women, they got their divine intervention, and two men stood by them in shining garments. Now that's a third huge moment of crisis. Number one, the stone is gone. Yikes. Number two, the body's gone. Oh boy. Number three, big men in white shining garments are standing beside us. Your mind at this point is gone from what's going on to much perplexed to just, holy moly, I'm done. I'm just done. I don't even have an emotional reaction for this in my data bank. How do I respond to this? Okay, and as they were afraid, I guess they did respond by fear, which is our typical response. They were afraid, and they bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said to them, these men in shining garments, angels, why seek ye the living among the dead? Wow, there's a whole... Just take that home with you and meditate on it for about 10 years. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Those angels are the first angels, first messengers to ever preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified and raised from among the dead. And this is how they preached it, to a little tiny flock of scared women who just love Jesus and want to take care of his body for burial. Those angels said, why? Question, seek ye the living among the dead. He is not here. You won't find him because he's risen. Hallelujah. That's it, isn't it? He is not here. You will not find him because he is risen. They were the first people to ever hear the true gospel in that way after Jesus rose from the dead. And those angels couldn't have said it more clearly, could they have? Now, remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee? These angels had a little bit more to say than that. They said, Remember when he said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered at that time, oh yeah, yeah, that's right. He did say that, didn't he? Gee willikers, how could I forget that? And oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, they're bubbling now. Bubble, bubble. They're flooding. They are in some kind of condition after all this. And they returned from the sepulcher, and they told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them who told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed as idle tales to the apostles. Now let me say this. The first people, not angels, because the angels preached first to these women, the first human beings to preach the resurrection ever after Jesus died and rose again was this little group of women. Can I hear it, women? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I know, but it's just in my Bible. That's all I'm saying. They were the, and you know what they preached? You know who they preached to? The 12 apostles. And you know what they said? It's an idle tale. No, I'm not trying to make this a gender war. I'm just saying that these great men of God, who eventually were the pillars of the church and the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem, the first time they heard the gospel was from a little group of women that were just real excited. And they thought it was just a bunch of probably emotional, idle tales, gossip, jibber-jabber among these little women folk. So I'm just going to interject this. Listen to your women. They may be seeing the Lord. Hallelujah.
We noted as well, as we're talking about that, that when the angels, you know, not, everything's by design. So the women went to the tomb, okay, not the men. And then when the angels told them, the women believed. They actually believed. They didn't continue to doubt. They didn't start talking about it like on the road to Emmaus. They didn't go to the authorities. They believed and said, hey, here it is. That's great.
And it's just something, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And honestly, there's no difference. There's no difference. There is neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, bond nor free. Christ is now all and in all. It is no longer, after the resurrection, a gender issue. But we are the body, whatever nationality or gender we are, and he is the life, period. But that is an interesting little tidbit in the scriptures. Hallelujah. So these women come, and they preach to the 12 apostles. And they're thinking it's just the same old giddy gossip among these little silly ladies. But Peter arose and ran up under the sepulcher. He stooped down and beheld the linen cloths laying by themselves. And he departed, wondering in himself what had come to pass. So Peter, you know, he took a look at it, and he just started, He didn't say yes, he didn't say no, he just kind of wondered. So these are the things that happened in the same chapter as the Emmaus Road journey, in the same gospel as the Emmaus Road. We're talking two verses down, and we hit these two Emmaus Road travelers. Now, let's look at this, because I think this is interesting. And I want to tell you, I want to plant the seed right now, that when you look at any scripture in its full and true context, meaning at the, looking at the scriptures that came before it and the scriptures that come after it, you will be able to, the Holy Spirit many times can reveal more clearly what the emphasis in specific of that scripture is. And I think our class on Isaiah really was a demonstration of that point, if any of you have listened to that class. Because from chapter 1 to chapter 66 of Isaiah, every chapter built on the other. And I believe it's true of all the books of the Bible and of the Bible in its complete entirety. But just a little point there. There's something to context. And here we're going to see context once again. All right. Now, Peter stooping down and looking in the sepulcher, verse 12. Right after that, in verse 13, we find the Emmaus travelers. And behold, two of them went that same day. Two of who? Two of the disciples. Probably from that same room. Went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs long. Now, this is the verse I want you to look at in context, in light of what we just talked about. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. What things? Well, they're probably talking about these little women. Did you hear about that? Mary Magdalene, Mary, James's mother, and all those other ladies, they were at the tomb. They're about to anoint that body for burial, and that stone was rolled away. And then they said they saw angels. The angel said, he is risen. Remember what he told you. Peter went there. Peter looked in. He saw the clothes were there, but no body. I don't know what, you know, we do kind of vaguely remember Jesus saying something about being delivered into the hands of wicked men, but I can't really recall everything he said. But, you know, the angels seem to have told these women, and I'm not sure, you know, hey, and they're talking, and they're going on and on and on, and it says they're communing together. And Jesus walks up to them, the risen Christ, and says, what manner of communications are these? Now, listen to this. This is what struck me when I thought about this today. Jesus says, what manner of communications are you having? Now, we know they were talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but they were talking about it in relationship to what we just read. I mean, they weren't even talking on the basis of, because it says in verse 14, they talked about these things which had happened. There's a chance that the communion they were having there was just kind of discussing, well, the disciples in general thought it was idle gossip. Peter wasn't sure. They are, you know, kind of silly. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons. I mean, do we believe her? Her and her friends are the ones that the angels talk to. Does God really want us to listen to this little band of tea party ladies? I mean, I don't know. What do you think? Well, they had some good points. I mean, they did bring up that the angel told them that Jesus said he was going to be, you know, handed over to the hands of wicked men and crucified. Yeah, that is true. And he wasn't in there. Sure about the Romans. There's the gossip going around that, yeah, I know, but Jesus is like, what manner of communication? You're talking about the cross, but how are you even talking? You know, number one, talking about the cross is not the communion of his body. But the way they were talking about the cross is talking about possibly the cross. You know, so we're interesting, huh? Now we're going to continue on. This is the outline the Holy Spirit gave me today, which is just fun because he's cool. I love the way he thinks, so different than we think. And we're just going to stay right there. Hold on to that. Hold on to those seeds. But I want us to think about big events in the history of the universe, in the history of the world, and in the history of mankind. Anybody have just huge, colossal, ginormous events? I'll throw out one. The Ice Age. That was a big event. It affected our planet tremendously. Certainly a nuclear war. The atom bomb. Things like... Yes, yes, yes. Big void. Things like big historical things. In the universe, huge supernovas, you know, things that they say made the universe this or that, huge, huge things like that. You know, I saw someone walking. There was someone in the backyard getting on top of something in the corner there. Jennifer, would you mind checking on it? It's in the parking lot. Thank you. You know, things like this, big, huge events. Those are big things, right? Okay, the Ice Age happens, right? Something that we can look into the, you know, different layers of soil, the different things that archaeologists can uncover, and we can see that, you know, maybe dinosaurs, maybe an incredible kind of life form was on the planet, and then it was all of a sudden gone when this Ice Age happened. It just changed the terrain of our planet. It changed how life could and could not exist. It was a massive transforming event that affected every living thing on our planet, right? Very possibly, okay? Same with a nuclear bomb. If a nuclear bomb went off, everything would be affected. All life, all terrain, all that we know in this world would be affected, right? Those are huge events. And if I said to you, let's just say I was the person who lived through that nuclear bomb, and maybe the person who pushed the button or something, and you guys, you know, somehow in some kind of science fiction way were from another time, another place, and I was describing you this event of the nuclear bomb that went off in this planet called Earth, and you know, you'd expect me to kind of start with massive devastation. Nobody lived. Everything was blackened. Everything went cold and dead and dark. The sun was cut. You know what I'm saying? All these things. You'd expect me to talk about that. But listen, I want you to think now really, really carefully that the biggest event that ever happened in the universe, ever will happen in the universe, in all time, space, and everything, the biggest event that ever happened or will happen was the cross. Now, whether we see that or not, it is the truth. An entire creation, an entire humanity was crucified, buried, and put away. And a new one was brought forth. That's huge. Huge. The only person who understood it was God, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're the only ones who understood this. The first point of emphasis that they come to is this. Listen. The first thing they have to say isn't, you know, the first thing that God, Jesus, the risen Christ of this new creation that has just come up from among the devastation of death and burial, putting all this old creation, all this death away, the first thing that he addresses is the manner of communion. The manner of communion humans have. There is a lot there. He could have addressed the sin issue. He could have addressed the redemption issue. You were cursed, alienated from God by a decree of all the trespasses that were held against you. Death was holding upon you for your sins and transgressions. You were far from the Lord, destined to eternal separation. You know, that would be pretty big for us, wouldn't it? And now you've been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus and made one with the risen Son, et cetera, et cetera. You know, there's a billion different ways and aspects that God himself could have emphasized of what this biggest event in the history of the worlds, of all universes, whatever, the biggest event ever, the changes that it made could be listed endlessly. But the one little slot, the one little aspect that God decided to pinpoint first with his disciples, these two Emmaus Road disciples, was the manner of communion they were having. In other words, that was an important transformation thing that happened when, to his heart, when the biggest crisis of the universe was made manifest and changed everything forever. The change that meant something to God's heart was the kind of communion we have. Big time. Big time. Why? Why is it so important to God? Because he died to get a body. He didn't die to change a religion. He didn't die just to fulfill scriptures. He didn't die just to make prophecies come true. He didn't die just to redeem all mankind from sin and hell. Yes, all those things are included. Yes, all those things are valid and aspects of what that huge crisis of the cross brought forth. But to him, to his heart, and the emphasis of his heart, the day he rose from the dead, and the point he chose to pinpoint and to speak about, was what manner of communion do those who are now mine have? Are they functioning as my body? Because the thing that happened when I died and rose again is that they became me. They became my flesh and bone. They became my body. They became the body of the Son of God, the place where he now dwells. And the way they receive this huge event and transformation is going to affect the way they commune and fellowship and live and walk and exist. It's going to affect them because they are what's, above all things, been radically changed from them to me, from a vessel of the old nature to a vessel of the living Son. Hallelujah. Yes, Chris.
That's really awesome, just in what you're sharing there. If you relate that back to when they go into the sepulchre.
Yeah.
It says, and they found not the body of the Lord.
That's really good. That's right. And that's another chapter in the book. That's really good. And we're going to talk about that because that's important. You're in tune with what the Spirit's saying. Yeah. Yes, this thing has changed because, and what Chris said was so good, because the body that they were looking for was gone. The body that they wanted to find, the body of the Jesus they thought was Jesus still, what Chris just said was it, was gone. And the angels told those little ladies, don't look, you're not going to find him because he's risen. He's gone. He is gone. That body's gone. That Jesus is gone, and there's a new one that got raised from the dead, and look in the mirror, because you're the body of that resurrection. You are what raised up together in him. You're the flesh and bone, corporately, that he lives in. Hallelujah. That's big. That is a huge mystery. Christ in you. This is the mystery that Paul preached unto the Gentiles. It says in Colossians 1:26 or 27, Christ in you. Christ in you, plural. Christ in y'all. The hope of glory. That's the mystery. It's a mystery when you walk into a tomb and the stone is rolled away and the body is gone and the clothes are still laying there and these angels are talking to you and everybody's freaking out and people are crying and people gossip. The Jerusalem Inquirer is writing all these articles about the Romans stealing the body and everything's going crazy. And it's a big old mystery. You know, the Sherlock Holmes of that day was probably on it. We need clues. We need evidence. What happened to the body of Jesus? They're probably still trying to figure it out. But those angels knew he's not here. You can go to your detectives and your mystery novels and your figure it out ways. But he is risen. And you're never going to find, like what Chris said, that body, no matter how hard you look, because that body's done gone. It's over. It's buried. It's like the red heifer after he had been offered as a whole burnt offering. He was crucified not just to death, but to ashes. I mean, he was burned whole. There was a total consumption of Jesus because he gave us a total atonement. Oh, hallelujah. Go to the Feast and Offerings class, everybody on the internet, and just listen and listen and listen because it's good, good, good. But that's where that's covered. Oh, yes, he was the whole burnt offering. And that body was consumed completely for our sin so that we could be saved completely to the uttermost. So you're not going to find that body. That body was 100% given. Jesus didn't keep one thing for himself. He let every bit of himself be given so that he could have a 100% new creation for us to be partakers of. Chris.
I hope I'm not jumping ahead with what you're saying there, but later on down in the chapters, what we've already discussed before, right after he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken, he says, in relation to what, again, we're saying there, he says, I'm not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory.
There you go. Chris is just jumping ahead of everything. No, it's fine. No, it's good. It just shows that Chris is listening to the Holy Spirit, and that's a good thing. I'll say yay and amen to that. Right on. Yeah, that's it. That's right. He's entered into his glory, which is us. He's entered into his body to live in us, which is his glory. So anyway, praise the Lord. We're not going to find, but I'm going to stick with Chris's first point. We're not going to find the body. We're not going to find it. And to this day, we're not going to find that body. Oh, we get saved and we fall in love with the Lord and he shares his heart with us and we see him in the Word and we just see that we're the place where he dwells in. And we look for that Jesus. It's almost like we're looking for the Jesus of Nazareth to have a relationship with me. Do you know, I have experienced this so much in my own walk, that you're looking for that Jesus of Nazareth, and it's almost like you're looking for that body of Jesus to be that one entity, Christ, who just has a special relationship with you in your body on the earth. And he's saying, listen, don't cleave to that, he had to tell Mary of Magdalene. Let me ascend. Let me go to my Father and your Father. Let me leave you from that form. And let me come to you in a new form, in the risen form, where you are now going to know me in a new way. And that's part of where a disciple is prepared to enter into the communion of his body. All of a sudden, it's not just me and Jesus anymore, and, you know, almost like that Jesus of Nazareth relationship. All of a sudden, Jesus is the life that fills his whole body, that we're just members of corporately. And only the Spirit can unveil the reality of this into our hearts, because this is a mystery until we see the reality of who he is in resurrection by the Holy Spirit. And that's so cool to see it by the Spirit, because that's when we really see, because only he can really show us spiritual things and the real things of God's heart. But we begin to come into a time period where he wants us to not just be talking about the cross with one another, or holding Jesus to ourselves as just me and Jesus, where it's almost like this is my body, that's my real body, and he lives in this little body, and he deals with me in my little body, and the little Jesus I have is the special Jesus that me and him have together. And, you know, there's a time where we grow, and that's part of the process of maturing and knowing Christ, is we learn his heart and knowing him in that way. But as we enter into deeper communion according to his true raised body, he begins to say, you know, communion comes from the bread. Remember, when you have communion, you're breaking bread. There's a partaking and there's an eating. And there's a bruising that happens, a sowing that happens to individual seeds, so that bread might come forth. And that's a process that that you go through as the Lord draws you deeper into functioning as his body and communing as his body, both with him and with the world and with the church, with one another. And it's a work of the Spirit in our lives. It's a difficult time for disciples because there's a crushing that's involved in that. It's the crushing of the individual form, where we begin to realize that Jesus isn't just wanting his life to be just in me and me to have my special, but he's wanting his life to be in us. And he's wanting to make us one loaf. And he's wanting to make us the bread that feeds other people. You see what I'm saying? Broken and poured out. And that's a process of the cross taking us into a conformity to the body. Once again, singular. It's one body, not many, 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 many bodies, as if everybody who is saved has their own body. But there's one raised body that we all together are members of one. There is one body with many members, but only one life in all the members. So once again, all these disciples are now one loaf. Not many little seeds that got saved. Not 1,000,000,000,000,000 different incorruptible seeds planted in little separate. But there's one seed that has now been planted in all, but the all have been made one as the body of that seed. And it's a mystery, not until our minds get it, until our hearts turn to the Lord. The Holy Spirit begins, I believe, in this area, and it's an area where I want Christ more, deeply more formed in me. But he begins to soften our heart first to be open to Christ in this way. You know, we can be convinced of it, and I can write scriptures and draw charts and do things to make everybody believe that's the truth, that's the truth, that's the truth. But it's not our heads that need to be convinced. And it's not even our hearts that need to be convinced. It's our hearts need to be moved for him, moved by who he really is now, and broken to his desire, and broken to the way he purposed for us to function as his own flesh and bone together, and to be given for the world to be nourished, and for others to receive of his life. And once again, like Chris said, because you won't find his body anymore in that old form, the only place the world, the church, other people, the body will find him is in us. We are where he is found now. We are where his life is given now. We are where He gives forth himself. Yes.
And she was there thinking to get water, and he, you know, was drawing her and talking to her and speaking to her. But there was a significant part when he said, "Give me what you have." Mm-hmm. And she said, she was just like looking unto herself.
Yes.
And that's where her heart, that's where the brokenness came. And she said, "But I am a Samaritan, and it's unlawful for me to give you what I have." And he said, "Then go tell your husband." Then he spoke the truth to her. And when she heard the truth, that's what set her free from her bondage. Mm-hmm. And she said, "Yay, he is." And she went back. You know the story. We know the story. She went back. And when she went back, it says in the word, her whole house was saved. Mm-hmm. The whole house. Mm-hmm. So what broke her was the truth and the appearing of the Lord, and that there was a manifestation of severalness. There was, yes, there was more than just her, the woman at the well. Yes. He gave her whole house something to drink.
Yes. Amen. And that, yes, Chris.
Just in even relation to what she was saying there, as I was reading through this, I just thought it was really interesting that, like in relation to it being transferred from this singular form into a multi-membered body, which mm-hmm. is one.
Yes.
But that, you know, that the ladies that went to the tomb, you know, there was more than one.
Yeah,
there was more than one.
Yes.
That went, and you know, an angel appeared, and you know, something. In other words, something stirred. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But like when Peter goes by himself, when he gets up, you know, like I'm going to be the guy to make this happen, and he's going to go down, just being Peter in that sense.
That's right.
He goes down there, and there's nothing going on. And he just wonders what's going on. And then you find the two of them on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears.
That is really good. And I'm just going to paraphrase that in case it didn't fully get on the recording, that Chris was saying that in the first time the Lord really revealed himself through the messenger of the angels at the tomb, it was to a group of ladies. It wasn't just to one person, but he God chose for that to happen to a group. Something more than one, corporate. And when Peter came to be the one to know everything and, you know, kind of figure it out first, or be the great man who has the first, you know, being Peter, being what we all are apart from Christ, he didn't really see or get much. But God came to two disciples on the Emmaus Road, not just one. And in all of that kind of showing us that this thing is meant for something corporate now. He's not just talking to me or to the great Apostle Paul or to just one woman or just one man here and there. He's speaking to his body, because it isn't about just one or just this person or just that one, or separate from each other or special in themselves, or that relationship just me and Jesus have something special going on. But what's special and what's going on is that he's got a body that is corporate, that's one with him and one with each other, and that includes every single last crumb, every single crust, every single, remember when they passed out the loaves and fishes and there was 12 baskets left over, and Jesus said, "Go gather all the fragments. Don't let one little bit of that bread not be gathered back in." In other words, we are his body, we are his bread, and every last fragment of himself needs to be gathered in back to Jesus. Not one is not important to his heart, not part of him. Jesus said, "If you've done it to the least, you've done it to me." Hallelujah. Chris, I love that point. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yeah, that he is revealing himself to a body now, not your body, your earth individual body, but to a body. A group of believers that it's all of us everywhere, all who have partaken of Christ. But this revelation of who Christ is in resurrection is to his corporate body. It's not to just one special one here, one special one there, and to their individual body that they might individually get something better than someone else sitting next to them. Because that's the old form. That's what was happening before he died. But he died. Remember when I said this was a bigger event than a nuclear war or an ice age? When he died, he put away all the little individual bodies. Listen now. He put away all the little individual bodies, and he brought forth one body where all the individuals were gathered up into one as members of that one. That's, remember I said, that is the biggest thing that's ever happened to the universe. He put away all the little individual bodies and brought forth one body that was his body with many members. So now, as we seek for a revelation of the revelation of Christ or to know the Lord, can you see that we can go about this in different ways? We can go about it in the old way, the pre-resurrection way, the pre-ice age way, the pre-nuclear war way, and go, I, individual body, little me, want to know the Lord and have a special relationship that's better than everyone else around me because I'm going to be very spiritual in a very deep way that sets me apart from all the other little individual bodies called Christians around me. That's not the new relationship, and that's not communion. But the new way, the after the resurrection way, is to say, Christ is going to be revealed in his body because we are the place where he lives. And once we see him, we will be filled with his life that he might break us as his bread, pour us out as his wine, and live through us as his body. See the difference? And the motivational difference that it brings is we don't walk around in pride and ambition and arrogance and separation from one another, although we will do that until Christ is formed in us. I mean, until his motivations begin to be formed in our inward parts, we are proud. And the only answer for that is to be crucified, to mortify, therefore, these members which have been put off through the circumcision made without hands at the cross. Okay, we embrace the work of the cross and we say, listen, Jesus did away with that old motivation and I'm standing on that until he's formed. But the reality is, the more we stand with the Lord based on what he did on the cross, the more his motivations begin to replace our old motivations of pride and ambition and selfishness and all the things we are apart from Christ. And as that new heart begins to beat in us, which is Christ, then we find ourselves seeking to know who we are according to his heart, according to what was really brought forth in the resurrection. And it is a new motivation, and it is a clean motivation, and it is the motivation that comes from him in us and from him as our head. And hallelujah, isn't that the most wonderful way?
Yes.
Yes, oh yes, and to stand before the Father and say, Lord, you know, on Judgment Day, we all have our dreams in our minds where we're going to stand before the great white throne and where we're going to get our, you know, gifts or our crowns for the wonderful good works. And we want to stand up there, you know, as the individual seed, the individual body, and say, I taught children's church. Yes, I did. And I was the missionary, and I was the person who prayed a lot, or whatever things in our mind we rehearse that are the good deeds that will gain us crowns. And we kind of want to stand there before him separate from everybody else to get that special recognition we earned, we deserve in our individual body. Instead of standing up there like many, 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 many of the ones who truly found the Lord's heart and going, I don't come here as me, I come here as us. And I was threshed, Lord, you know I was, so that I wouldn't do things as me anymore, but as part of this whole. And I stand as us now. I don't stand just as me. And Lord, what happened? We did. We did by the grace of God, making us his bread, making us his body. We did it together. We did it as one. And we did it by the Son who is our life. And don't give me all the glory, Lord. I'm just a member. Couldn't have done it without the heart, the lungs, the legs, the eyes, the nose, the foot, the liver, the spleen. How could I ever take glory for that? We did it, Lord, as your body. Oh, now there's some satisfaction coming from the Father to you. Why? Because that's the Son he rose from the dead. He didn't raise you, the individual seed, from the dead. He rose a many-membered body called bread. That's what he wants to see. That's what makes his heart glad. That's what he's looking for. And that's what we should be looking for and striving to conform to, even in our knowing of Jesus. May our motivations turn towards the reality of his resurrection and leave the dark and barren wasteland of our individual selfish pride, amen, that he put away through his cross. So we just thank the Lord for this way of presenting the truth today. Isn't he wonderful? He is wonderful. I just love him. Hallelujah. He makes me giggle. I don't know why. He's just that new wine. Don't call me drunk. I don't drink. But he makes me giggle. He gets me filled up. Well, he fills us up, doesn't he? The body. So he can pour us out and bless other people with this wonderful living Jesus that's beyond something we write down or commune over in talking. Oh, we bring life, hallelujah, as his body. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful reality that you share with us as your own body, that you awaken us to, that you breathe into us, that you draw us out from the old and into the new. Oh, Lord, look at how you did it with those little ladies at the tomb, and look at how you did it with your 12 apostles, and then look how you've been doing it with the world for 2,000 years, just drawing us, Lord. You could have shaken, rattled, and rolled this whole universe with how big this explosion of Calvary was, but instead you decided to work on a level of the heart, work on a level of gathering your body by love and waking up those who really wanted to be your body. Thank you, Father, that you are wise beyond all comprehension and that your ways are not our ways. Oh, Lord, your ways are mighty and holy and blessed and true, and you are worthy of all our trust and all our praise. And we do want to seek you the way that you desire for us to know you. Grant us the grace of Christ within to have his motivations and not our own. For, Lord, we truly are selfish to the bone, to the core. Lord, thank you that you put that away at the cross. And now you've given us the seed of another life that will open to us the wonder of this new creation reality. And we just pray these things, Lord, not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.